Our scripture this morning we find in the book of Acts, and we're a couple chapters after the Pentecost experience of the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to look for as we read these 24 verses of Acts chapter 4, which can be found on 1696 in your pew Bible, Acts 4, we're going to read the first 24 verses, is this idea of responding. And I think the biggest one, just to set up the scripture this morning, is Peter's response. When we left Peter in the Gospels, we see responses of Peter with shame, denial. And then we see the restoration of our Lord as he restores Peter. And then with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter's responses start to change. Now, Peter is still loud. He is still bold. He still has the apostolic foot and mouth disease. But as we see now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter's words change. We see that as he addresses the crowd during the Pentecost experience in his first sermon. We see now, after the first healing, Peter's response amidst being arrested, being questioned, being doubted, being lied to. We see what Peter's response is, and we read again Acts chapter 4, the first 24 verses. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were still speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, responded to them. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and now being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny that. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John responded, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together and prayed to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." This is a reading from the Word of God. Respond, good Christian, respond with faith. That is my sermon title this morning. And as I gave a little bit of information prior to reading, that is what I wanted you to look for and read into the text, the responses of Peter and John. Because responding as a Christian is actually a big deal. Think about it. You have salvation inside of you because of the person of Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a Christian. And when we talk about that, we talk about that in an internal sense, right? But there's also an external response. Part of our sanctification, growing in the faith, is a response. So my question this morning is, how are you responding as brothers and sisters in the Lord? That in one hand you respond, you have responded to the working of faith of the Holy Spirit within you, regenerating you to that salvation. And how are you responding in 2016? Because Acts 4 is really a response of Acts 3. Acts 3, in this situation, we see this man, lame beggar, healed by Peter. And it's spread now throughout Jerusalem. You talk about the rumor read or the gossip train of Jerusalem. From what Scripture says, it happens like that a lot of people talk. And this sign, this notable sign, is known throughout all of Jerusalem. And that sets up this situation, that sets up this account that we read this morning, these 24 verses. And so I want to start there. I want to start with the arrest of Peter and John. And I want, as we continue this journey this morning, to look at the responses of the different people in the account. Because the responses are going to be of three different kinds. Response of fear, response of faith, and a response of courage. So we have the arrest in the temple courts. It's the first four verses that we read. And notice, I want you to notice something this morning, that Acts 4 takes place. The arrest takes place while Peter and John were preaching. So that is if a couple of the elders, and I'm not asking you to do this morning, but that's if a couple elders, while I'm preaching, come up and haul me off into a back room. Think about it if you were there. If you were amidst the temple court, you were one of the followers listening. You saw this lame man healed, and now you see, while they're still speaking, mid-sentence, Peter and John arrested by the temple guards, commanded by the Sanhedrin. This is all taking place in not a super big area. So it's not like you needed a telescope to see them get arrested. They would be in front of you. Where Peter and John were preaching was mere 20, maybe 30 feet from where the Sanhedrin hung out, where they sat. And as we see, where they conspired. So if you were someone sitting there or standing there listening to Peter, listening to John, as they're being arrested, a pretty fair response would probably be fear. Whoa, what's going on? Mid-sentence, this guy's getting hauled off. That's no good. I'm going to wash my hands of that, and I'm going to walk away. That could have been a response. But what do we see as the response of the people? The author of Acts writes that people believed, and more were added to those that became Christians. That even in the midst of adversity, people responded to the person of Jesus Christ and were saved, and their life were forever changed. So you have this arrest. So the people standing there, they respond with faith. But the arrest itself is a response of fear, right? The priests and this, why did the priests and the Sadducees care about what Peter and John were preaching? Because it went directly against what they were preaching. They were provoked and greatly disturbed because Peter and John were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the Sadducees cared a lot because at that point, the Sadducees had reported that there was no possible resurrection. They actually denied the resurrection of Christ, and you have Peter and John, along with a notable sign, 40 years lame man, now healed and walking and praising, all right, standing right there, something's going on, and the Sadducees respond with fear. They respond with fear, and they take action. They arrest Peter and John, and they throw them into prison until the next day. Now, when I'm preparing for a sermon and I'm reading different translations, reading different commentaries, and just praying the Holy Spirit show me what I should talk about, there was a little nugget of just biblical awesomeness, as I call it, of what happened in Acts 4. And it's just a little, and I'm wondering why Luke wrote it. All right, I think I have an idea. He wrote just a little description of why Peter and John couldn't be tried that day, because it was night. In the Bible, it says that they had to wait till the next day, right? History tells us that they were not allowed to have trials at night. They had to wait until day. And this is just a little nugget, and I promise I won't get off on a rabbit trail because I think it's its own sermon. But when was Jesus arrested and tried? At night. And there was just a little truth that just showed how much Jesus agitated the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and how much he was bringing transformation of the law to the gospel of life. And they even went against their own rules to make sure that the message of Jesus himself, was snuffed out. Just a little nugget of truth. That's my gift to you this morning. We'll go back to the sermon. So you have Peter and John arrested, all right, having to spend a night in the slammer, all right, spending a night in jail, for preaching the resurrection of the dead. Show of hands, how many of you have spent a night in jail for preaching Jesus Christ? Nobody? Fair enough. It doesn't happen often today in this country, but that is a response. In other countries, people are put to death for their belief in Jesus Christ. They are arrested. They are tortured. The response upon them is fear and judgment and sometimes murder. So Peter and John are sitting in prison until the next day. And there's an interesting element here of what else is going on. Where is the lame man that was healed? Now, I love that Acts reminds us constantly that this man who was lame for 40 plus years, once healed, starts to praise the Lord. It's not like this guy who now has the gift of movement is just going, praise God, I was healed. 40 years I couldn't walk, but now praise God. I would think he'd be a little bit more excited than that. That he would be jumping around, that he'd be dancing, he'd be laughing, he would be praising the Lord, going, look at what the Lord did. I can now jump. I'm sure he was jumping. But this man didn't run when Peter and John were arrested. He went with them. Now, we don't know biblically if he was arrested as well. There would be no grounds for him to be arrested. But then all of a sudden, the next day, the next morning, as the trial commences, the lame man is right there. Now remember that. Put that right in the side of your brain, because that's going to play a big role as we continue. That the healed man is there with Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. So it's trial day. It's the next day. The arrest, again, should not have been a surprise to Peter and John. So they're standing there awaiting trial, remembering some very specific words from a very specific person. And that's the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus told them this was going to happen. So if you're Peter and John, and you're in jail, right, overnight, and you're awaiting trial the next day, I have to think they were at peace. They were responding to that with peace because what Jesus said to them in Mark 13. Jesus told them in Mark 13, starting with verse 9, but you be on your guard, they will hand you over to the Sanhedrin. You will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before the governors and the kings because of me as a witness to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all the nations. So when they arrest you, when they hand you over, do not worry beforehand what you will say. On the contrary, whatever is given to you in that hour, say it. For it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now put yourself in Peter and John's shoes. You're preaching, you're arrested, you're overnight in a cell, the next day is the trial. And all of this, a mere month and a half earlier or so, Jesus told you this was going to happen. How would you respond to that if you were Peter or John? You see the people's response? The people's response was faith, was belief, was not fear. We see the lame man now healed's response, praising God, loving life, and going with Peter and with John. And then you have Peter and John and their response to the arrest. And their response is not that of fear, is really that of faith, but even more so courage. And that is what I want to get across this morning to all of us, is the courage of Peter and John to proclaim Christ. So the next day the trial comes. The rulers, elders, scribes, and the whole high priest family assemble in Jerusalem. Something big must have happened to cause the entire 70-plus people to be there for the trial. Just keep that in mind. Sanhedrin numbered about 70 people, and you had some extras. Peter and John and the now healed man, we're going to stop referring to him as the lame man, but the healed man, in front of 70-plus, 3 on 70-plus. The numbers do not work for Peter and John's favor. Peter and John must stand before the council, and the very first question the council asks, by what authority or by what name do you do this? And this is actually a right question. The Sanhedrin had every right to ask that question. By whose authority do you do this? Now, show of hands, how many people think that Peter and John had received the authority of Christ to do this? Show of hands if you believe that. I'm just going to pretend I see everybody's hand up because that is the right answer. All right, that on in Matthew 28, we know it as the Great Commission. A lot happened in those three verses of Matthew 28 where Peter is charging the disciples. We use that as the Great Commission to go out and baptize and evangelize, and as well we should. But something else happened there, and he starts it when he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, now you go. That was a passing of the torch, a derived authority that is coming from on high through the person of Jesus Christ and now to the ordinary men of the disciples. All authority on heaven and on earth been given to me, now you go. He is giving that authority. He is blessing that authority. He is placing the weight of that authority on the disciples to go out, preach, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is a right question for the Sanhedrin to ask. By what authority do you do this? They call it a notable sign. We call it a miracle. By what authority do you do this? They're trying to get at the root of the problem in their eyes. And then Peter, with the Holy Spirit, as promised by Jesus in Mark 13, begins his defense. And notice his defense, it really isn't a defense. His defense is the gospel. So Christian, today in 2016, when someone offends you, when someone tries to hurt you in your faith, when the gospel of Christ is denounced in your presence, do you get on the defense or do you preach Christ? There are times I think we get those confused. But Peter responds, and it's not much a defense as another opportunity to preach. Peter and John do not appeal to the law about how they had the right to teach in the complex, or they don't appeal to some other legal argument. But they had the chance to bring the Jewish leaders, the entire family, to the cross of Jesus Christ. They preached them the gospel. Peter begins by pointing out that the only reason they're standing trial is because a good deed was done to a disabled man. He's saying, why are we even here? A man that couldn't walk now can walk. We should all be rejoicing and praising God. Then the work was accomplished by the authority of Jesus the Messiah. There's the line. There's the rub. Peter and John are equating the miracle to the authority of Jesus, not to the law, not to the Sanhedrin, not to anything that they can have control over. Peter says that they healed this lame man by the authority of Jesus the Messiah, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. Now they're digging in, and they're still responding with truth. Peter says that they killed Jesus, who was the Messiah, but God raised him to life. Next, note that Peter quotes Psalm 118 and applies that to his message. Peter's learning how to preach throughout the book of Acts. The Jewish leaders were to be the builder of God's nation, weren't they? That was part of their role. But they rejected this stone whom God had made the cornerstone. And further, there was no other authority given to people by which they can be saved. All of this is agitating the Sanhedrin and the high priest and his family. Finally, they say it, salvation's in no one else. Peter is saying that they crucified the one and only Savior of Israel. There will not be deliverance found in another person. That Jesus was the Messiah, and you killed the Holy One of God. And that statement said by Peter is the same statement Very true today. Absolute truth today. There is no other name by which we can be saved. When Peter said those words, he meant there was no other authority where salvation can come from. And that agitated the system because the system wanted to grab a hold of it. They wanted to be able to manipulate it for their own sake. But Peter said no, that salvation is found in no one else. So Peter, John, the healed man, they're responding with faith and with courage. But the Sanhedrin don't get it. They still don't get it. Their response is still fear. The response of the Sanhedrin is very interesting after the powerful preaching made by Peter. The council observed the boldness of Peter. They actually gave him a little bit of props of Peter and John. And they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, but their power was in testimony. Brothers and sisters, do you know you don't have to have a systematic theology degree to share your story of salvation in Jesus Christ? That your testimony is your testimony, and there's power if your testimony comes through the cross of Jesus Christ to who you were, to who you are now. There is power in that testimony. You don't need to know all of the theological terms. You need to know your story of Jesus Christ at work in your life. But the Sanhedrin still acted in fear. We were hoping they would respond with faith. They'd get on the gospel wagon. They would start building the church and helping and aiding Peter and John. But that is not what happened. And perhaps verse 14 is my favorite part of this account. It says, since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. You see, the Sanhedrin were smart men in their eyes. And they really couldn't do anything. Especially because the healed man was right there. I wonder what it would have been like if the healed man wasn't in the room, but he was. They could not say anything in response negative. They couldn't. So they were stuck. The lame man is healed and it cannot be denied because he's standing right there. Peter and John claim that the power of Jesus that the council killed about a month and a half back, who that was the authority that made the lame man walk. If you're the Sanhedrin, what are you going to say to that? There's not a whole lot you can say. So what do? Instead of remaining in the truth, Peter and John brought them to the truth of a situation. They send the truth out to conspire. The council sends Peter and John out of the courtroom and begin to discuss the matter amongst themselves. Notice what they say. What should we do with these men? So they wanted to do something against them, all right? And it's the Sanhedrin, powerful men, right? This is the group of people that handed Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified, all right? So these words were not empty words. They wanted to do something to Peter and John. What should we do with these men, they said. An obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem. We see some of the politics of the day. It hasn't really changed in 2016. Evident to all who live in Jerusalem has been done through them, and we can't deny it. These guys are the hot topic right now, and they've done something really amazing. We can't do anything. That would be bad politics. So they respond in fear. I mean, this should have been enough. The lame man now healed should have been enough. The evidence was undeniable. But the hard-hearted priests, Sadducees, and elders would not change their minds or their hearts. But they had to do something. They couldn't let Peter and John win fully, could they? So to prevent this from spreading among the people they call Peter and John back in, threatening them and ordering them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Again, we have to realize that these were not empty threats, that they actually had power and authority to see these men flogged, beat up, and that's going to happen to them later in their ministries. But these threats were severe. So they threaten them and then send them away. But before they go, notice Peter's response. Again, going back to response. Peter calls upon the Sanhedrin's ability to judge matters. In essence, Peter is saying, you are all the judges, decide the matter. Is it right in the sight of God to listen to you or to listen to God? So place yourself as a Sanhedrin. This zealot in your mind is saying, you be the judges. Shouldn't we listen to, you're men of God, right? You're men of Yahweh. Shouldn't we listen to God or should we listen to you? I think that question is hilarious. For what are the Sanhedrin are going to say? No, don't listen to God. Listen to us. They can't say that. What a powerful argument Peter makes. Peter has noticed that the council cannot refute this miracle that was done by the power of Jesus. Again, it's undeniable. So he calls them on the carpet. Who should we listen to, you or God? And then I love what Peter responds. And my hope and my prayer is that we would respond in our lives the same way. Peter continues by saying, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Basically, how can we stop teaching about this because of the miracle that has been performed? Not only the miracle of the lame man, but the miracle that God raised Jesus from the dead. How can we not speak about such things? So there's the ultimate response, friends. And that is the response for us today. The month of May 2016. When you live your life and things happen, good, bad, and ugly, how do you respond? We can take a book out of the pages of the Sadducees and we can respond with fear, we can respond with control, we can respond with manipulation. I think we all can agree that's not the way of the Christ. So this morning, really ask yourself, when things happen in your life, when the curveballs are thrown, the hiccups along the road happen, when something comes completely out of the blue, how do you respond? When people see your responses, are they seeing your Christ? When people see how you respond in business, how you respond with family matters, how you respond as an individual claiming to be a Christian, when people see your response, are they seeing Christ? Or are they seeing your own kind of made-up version? Well, you know, it's business, and sometimes you can't really bring your Christian ethics into business. We all know that's wrong. Well, you know, a lot of times raising my kids and dealing with family, it's really hard to bring Jesus in there. Well, that's not right. So how are we responding in faith? I told myself I would not make this political, and I'm not. But how are we responding to the things happening in our world? Do we persecute the politics or do we pray for the politicians? Because that is the response of a believer. Whether you like it or not, it is. That in the face of trial, in the face of manipulation, and in the face of what could have been death, may our responses be the same as Peter's responses. How can we speak of anything else but the truth of Jesus Christ? There's only one name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. So my prayer for you this week is that you examine your responses of faith. When things go wrong, when things go right, how do you respond? Do you respond in fear? Do you respond in faith? And do you respond in courage? My hope is that it's the latter two. But if you find that your response is fear, seek the Lord. Seek what he has done in your life. And respond in faith instead of fear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of Acts. I thank you for Peter and for John. Father, may the testimony of our lives be the same as theirs. That in the hiccups of life, in the times when life doesn't, quote unquote, go our way, when hardships fall upon us, may we respond with faith. Father, if there is a fearful side to our lives, may you shine your light, show us, reveal to us, bring two or three alongside of us and help us work that out. Knowing that the answer will always be you. Father, I thank you I thank you for the Christians in this room. I thank you for the church. May the church universal respond in faith to what's going on in our world, to what's going on down the street, to what's going on in our own hearts. May the body of Christ respond with love and grace and compassion, because that's what we are called. Father, we love you, and we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We all agree and said, amen. Please stand and sing the song of response in our celebration hymnal.